Signed words, Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Sunday evening, the 4th of May 1986, and we're at the Crofton Street Gospel Hall for the final of a series of gospel meetings taken by Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK.
Before I read the scriptures, I would like to say, on behalf of my dear wife too, that it's been a joy to minister the Word of God to you. And I would like to thank all friends for coming regularly, night after night, to hear the Word of God. And it's been lovely to see people from other assemblies and other evangelical communities joining in these meetings. And I want to give you my sincere, heartfelt thanks. Now, thank you very much indeed for that good support. Now, I would like to thank Mr. and Mrs. McCracken and Auntie Beryl for the lovely home they've given to us for a fortnight. Now, they've looked after us well. They've given us love and kindness. And I want to thank them deeply for all their goodness and love. Only one thing. Mr. McCracken is a man that believes in baptism by immersion. But he did give me yesterday a sprinkling of sand, and I would like you to know about that. Now, if you're not too sure about it, you go and see him. And then I would like to thank Mr. and Mrs. Baird, who do the recording. Now, they do a tremendous work for God. These tapes go all over Australia, all over the world, and they have been wonderfully blessed of the Lord. I received a letter of a man who actually ordered $1,000 worth of tapes. And he tells me that they have been mightily used of God. So you can see they do a tremendous work for God. Now do pray for them. They need our prayers. It's not an easy ministry, but they need our prayers. And they need our love. So do remember them too in their prayers. Now, I think that's all I need to say. Tonight, the subject is life's greatest essential. And we're going to look at Luke 13. Luke 13, and we shall read from verse 22. Luke 13, verse 22. And he, the Lord Jesus, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, and may I add, that's where he was to die, and from there he was going back to heaven. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. and behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of that precious portion of his word. During the war, we soon discovered the great vital things of life. When the enemy was beginning to bomb the city, people did not worry so much about their homes, because they could be blitzed overnight, and many were. They didn't really worry about food, because they knew that their life was more than food. But two things were essential. Number one, you had to have an air raid shelter. And number two, when the enemy planes were overhead, you had to be in the shelter. Why? It was a matter of life or death. Sometimes you would hear people walking about the streets when the shrapnel was falling in all directions. And then you would hear an air raid warden crying out, "Go to the shelter! Go to the shelter!" And some young people would mock him, and they would use the quivering voice, and they would shout back, "We're not going to the shelter." Next morning, they were found dead in the curb. You see, they did not heed the warning. They did not get in the shelter. Now, my dear friends, the great thing in life, as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, was to get into his kingdom. He was going up to Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, he was going to die for the sins of the world. He was going to be buried and then raised again from the dead, and he was going back to heaven, and the world would not see him again. And he was speaking to people for the last time. And as he was journeying toward Jerusalem, a scribe, an intellectual, said to him, "Are there few that be saved?" He didn't say, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't say, "How could I be saved?" But he wanted to know the number of the elect. And the Lord Jesus said something like this to him, "Don't worry about the number. Make sure you're in." And therefore he used the parable of the master of the house, which is a brilliant story. And in this story, we see, first of all, life's unrivaled essential. Secondly, we see life's infinite blessing. And then lastly, we see life's greatest tragedy. Life's unrivaled essential. Now notice these brilliant words. Strive to enter in at the narrow gate. Now, the word strive is a word that comes from a sport background. If you were a Greek and you were a runner, especially the marathon, you would be a man that knew what it was to strive. In those days, when they went in for the great marathon, they would prepare themselves by putting their body under the most protracting exercises. In fact, some of the runners actually died with exhaustion preparing themselves. And then when the great day of the race came, they would all be lining up and the black and white flag would come down and they were off. And they would go round the arena scores of times. And according to the historians, the hysteria was almost overcoming because the winner was immortalized. He was worshipped. And then when the runner got right near to the end of the race, perhaps there would be about four of them in a bunch. One of them would move out of the box
and his head would go backwards and forwards, and he would strain every muscle, use every nerve, and he would carry his body on in order to get the prize. Now that's the word. Now, says the Lord Jesus, if there's one thing in life you want to sweat over, one thing that should cause the sweat, one vital thing that only really matters, and that is that you should get into the straight gate, the narrow gate, and that is that you should get saved. My dear friends, I wonder, may I ask you a question on this last night? I'm not going to ask you, are you a member of the Gospel Hall? I'm not going to ask you, are you baptized or do you break bread? I'm not going to ask you if you're an Anglican and you've been christened or confirmed. But I want to ask you one question. Have you got in that straight gate? Are you saved? Are you right with God? Now, says the Master, who knows all about the afterlife, make sure that you sweat over that one thing and you get in. Not that you have to work in order to get in, but set your mind on one thing that you get right with God. Secondly, if you look at the word carefully, it speaks not only of life's objectivity, but life's necessity. You know, as a boy, I used to love running, but quite frankly, I used to run faster when I was being chased. I shall never forget, I broke a policeman's window. And quite frankly, I broke all records because the man was following me, the policeman. And I could hear these 12 boots behind me trying to catch me. And you know what it is when you're being chased by a policeman. I am sure at the age of 13, I broke every record. Mind you, I could run then. You see, I wasn't running for an objective. I was running for my life. In the Old Testament, they used to have cities of refuge. Let me explain what I mean. If someone killed another man inadvertently by innocence, by an accident, he could run for a city of refuge. And you would often see in the time of Moses a man running for his life and then a relative chasing him. He killed my brother, I'm going to get him. And you would see one man running for his life, and he would look back, and he's catching up on him, and he's running, he's sweating, he's perspiring. Why? He's not running for a goal, he's running for his life. And at last, he gets in, and the moment he crossed the threshold of that city of Hebron, he was safe. Dear friends, I want to tell you this tonight, there's someone dogging your footsteps. Every human being has behind him someone that's dogging his footsteps. You will never see him. Not in this life. He comes before you, he comes behind you, always in a camouflage. Sometimes he'll move before you as an angel of light. Sometimes he comes before you with all the wealth of this world. But that being is Satan. And he's got one objective. And that is to bring you into hell, which he knows is his goal. And he is capturing thousands and millions of people in Australia. Now, says the Saviour. There's that door of the kingdom that's opened and you're not far from it. Make sure that you get in before the devil gets you. Strive to enter it. But it speaks of life's individuality. You see, it's not a wide door, it's a narrow door. Now, what does this mean? When you become a Christian, you have to stand alone before God. And God wants to talk to you. And this is what he says. I'm not going to level the accusation at you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No. I'm not going to tell you that your nation has sinned. But I'm going to tell you that you've sinned. You've broken my commandments over and over again. You've lived without me, and therefore you are a guilty sinner. And you will never enter that door until you bow your head and say, Lord, I'm a poor, guilty sinner. But more. Because this is a narrow door, he shows you a cross. And he says something like this, you see, although I hate your sin, I infinitely love you. And when my son died, I know he died for the whole world, for you've often quoted it, for God so loved the world. But that won't help you. I know you realize that Christ loved a select group of people called the church, but that won't help you. Do you realize this, that when Christ died, he had you in mind? And you hear the verse. He loved me and gave himself for me. And you respond. Are you saying that the Almighty Christ of God died for me, a sinner? Yes. And then that one who dies stands before you as the living Almighty Christ. And you see him there as a personal Savior. Able, willing to save. And when you get right with God, you stand in that little door, you stand alone, and you stretch out the simple hand of faith, and you take Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord, and the moment you do that, you're in. And hallelujah. There's not a power outside of that door that can drag you out. There are millions of fiends of hell in this world. There's the power, the sinister power of Satan. But there's no power that can drag you out of the kingdom. Once you're in. I trust, dear friends, you'll get in tonight. But we must turn now from life's unrivaled essential to life's infinite blessing. This door, the master of the house who was about to close it, was once joyfully opened. In the Old Testament, the door to God was closed. Why? Because it was barred by man's sin. When that man Bezalel was told by Moses to build the tabernacle, he had to build it in two parts. And this often confuses people. But if they understand it, it's a wonderful lesson. There was one place called the holy place where the ordinary priests could come and worship. But there was another place at the end called the holiest of all that none of the priests could enter. And many times those priests would come and go right up to the veil, but they were prohibited from entering. Two on one occasion may have pierced it, but they were found dead. Nahab and Abihu. You see, the way into God's presence was closed. Why? Because of man's sin. And God illustrated this by putting a veil up in his court, in his sanctuary. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he came into this world in order to open the door back to God. And if the world could have seen it, there were two keys in his hand. A key that was going to open, first of all, the Jewish people back to God. And secondly, a door that was going to be opened for the Gentiles. But the world didn't see it. But when Jesus Christ was dying on that center cross, and when he was bearing the sin of the world, and when he was bearing the wrath of God for the sin of the world, what we should have endured, he endured. And when he had completed that great work, he cried, "It is finished," and then it happened. God went right down into Herod's temple, and it must have been an amazing sight as those priests were ministering in the holy place. Suddenly, they heard something ripping. And they saw that heavy curtain being ripped from the top to the bottom. What had happened? The Lord Jesus, through his once and for all sacrifice for sin, had opened the door right into the presence of God. And then when Peter preached, the door was officially opened on the day of Pentecost, and he preached and he cried out, if I may use the language of the Lord Jesus, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And 3,000 went through the door, all as individuals. And therefore I want to say this, dear friends, that door was opened at infinite cost. It was the cost of the precious blood, but more. It's a door that's open for infinite blessing. Now, what do we mean by this? I want to say this and then clarify it. Did you know as you sit there, God wants to not only bless you, he wants to infinitely bless you. Can I repeat that? He wants not only to bless you, but he wants to do it infinitely. God loves you. And he wants to pour his blessing upon you. Now, what kind of blessing? First of all, he wants to give you a forgiveness of sins that comes through the death of Christ, so that all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Not only the sins that you know, but the sins that God knows, through that once and for all sacrifice, God can forgive your sin. And when God puts away your sins, he not only puts away the sins that you know, he puts away the sins he knows. And through that blood, your sins can be eternally put away. Ah, but he wants to do something more than that. In that little body of yours, you have an eternal soul that's going to live in heaven or live eternally in hell. And God knows the value of that soul. One day he valued it and he said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And he wants to save that soul of yours tonight immediately. And just as you sit on that form, I want to tell you as a simple preacher, that God desperately longs to save your soul. Thirdly, he not only wants to give you the forgiveness of sins and save your soul, he wants to give you the Holy Spirit so that you are born again, and you're born again in such a wonderful way you can actually call God your Father. And when God comes into a person's life, he gives him the Holy Spirit. And that person has within his little body the marvelous jewel of eternal life. And he shall never die. But he wants to do more than that. He not only wants to give you forgiveness and salvation, eternal life, but he wants to make you a child of his. A child of God? Yes. Really? Yes. So that you can kneel down and you can actually say, Abba, Father, God. Really? Yeah. And God is really my Father? Exactly. You see, when you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes into your body, a new life is given, so that you are divinely related to God, and there's no power in the world that can separate you from that love. But he wants to do more than that. More than that, yes. You see, one day, the Lord Jesus, who is the creator of the world, the Lord Jesus, who is the sustainer of the world, he is the one that holds the atom together, he's going to be the heir of the world. And so all this creation, when it's renovated and renewed by God, is going to be given to the Lord Jesus as a great love gift. And just as the sea and the water is filled with the sea, so his glory is going to fill the earth. And in that day, it will be given to Christ. But more,
He wants you to share in that glory. So he calls you an heir.
Now, my dear friends,
if Prince Charles sat on that seat, all of us would say, he's an heir to the throne of Britain. And we would all say, my, he's born into money. Friends, that throne could be toppled overnight.
But when you become a Christian, you're heir to a throne that's bombproof. Can't be touched. Eternal.
And God wants to make you an heir.
Can you see, dear friends, that he wants to bless you with infinite blessing tonight, and he longs to do it. But that door is kept open because of infinite patience.
You see, it was kept open 1,000 years. It was kept open 1,500 years. It was kept open 1,900 years. And in that 19th century, thousands were swept into the kingdom.
But now it's been kept open for nearly 2,000 years.
Now note this.
God always works in a 2,000-year period. From the beginning of man to the flood, 2,000 years. From the flood to the cross, 2,000 years. From the cross to the coming of the Lord could be somewhere in the period of 2,000 years. And we know we're at the end.
And the reason why Jesus didn't come last week, the reason why he didn't come yesterday, because you're not in yet. And I'm going to talk to you. There's some young men here and you're not saved, and the reason why he didn't come yesterday, because he wants you in. There's some people here tonight and you're here for the first time, and what I'm saying is a little confusing to you now, but you know it rings like a bell of reality in your mind, and you're saying, well, I would like to be saved. Dear friends, he's lengthened out this day of grace. He hasn't come. He hasn't closed the door because he wants you in. And I trust that you'll get in.
But it's a door that's going to be reluctantly closed. Now, I want you to notice this. Once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door. Now, notice there are two stages. He rises up, he shuts the door. Now why? Now when the master of the house was risen up, it wasn't like you getting out of bed and closing your door. Obviously, this is a house that's built on a wall. And the master of the house had responsibility for the gate of the city. And he's looking for some people to come and they're not coming. And he keeps waiting and waiting. And then he says, right, I'll have to close it. And the bell is rang. And the master of the house rises up. He goes down the steps. He goes to the gate. And he closes the door. And once he closes the door, it would never be opened until morning. Now that's the picture. Now, what does this mean when it comes to the Lord Jesus, the master of the house, rising up? Do you really feel that we're in a period, someone will say, when he's rising up?
We don't feel, we know.
Why do you know?
The Lord Jesus Christ said, just before I come, there's going to be moral calamity. Iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold. And that word abound simply means iniquity is going to get out of control. Now, my dear friends, there is an ugly philosophy going all over Europe and it's filling your own country and it's called existentialism and it's basically saying this. We don't need God any longer. He's dead. And all the laws affiliated with God, let's kick them out and let man be free. And that's why we have the permissive society. And my dear friends, we just see the tide coming in. But that tide that's coming in indicates to us that the Lord is about to return. Secondly, and I want you to know this, he told us that when you see Israel surrounded by armies, know that the time is near. Now, in our time, we have seen Israel going back to its land and becoming a state in 1948. We have seen Israel becoming a powerful nation. Quite frankly, Israel has a far better army than we have in Britain. And they have a greater air force. And there is not an Arab nation that could touch her. She is back in the land. And there's not a nation that will put her out. And we've actually seen it. We know that his coming is near. But more, if you read the scripture in the last day, there's got to be the last empire. I can't go into the details of this. If you know anything about Nebuchadnezzar's image, you will know there's yet to be the last ten-toe kingdom. And that is going to be a replica of the old Roman Empire. And if you look at the common market, it is an exact replica of the old Roman Empire. They only had a half of Germany, and that's all we've got, a half of Germany. And the whole of the common market is just waiting for the master. The beast. To take over.
If ever there's a time when the master of the house has risen up, it's now. And friends, he's closing the door. I doubt whether I shall ever be back in Australia again. The Lord's coming. When I shake your hand, I'm shaking your hand probably for the last time on earth tonight. He's coming! And if I'm in the Spirit, I can hear that great door creaking and closing, and these are the last few seconds, and that's why we're telling people, get in! Get right with God, and make sure you're in, because it's vital, the Lord is coming. When that door closes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And you will see one group of people called the Church of God taken literally from this earth. And then the fireworks will start. The Spirit of God will be removed as a restrainer for evil. The church will be removed. The old enemy will come in like a flood, and you will see sin then in this world that will defy all description. That's why never be left behind when Jesus comes. Now, my dear friends, I do not want to bully or badger people into the kingdom of God. I want real repentance, that's what God wants. But may I say this, if you're not saved and you want to be saved, don't wait to the end of the service. It could be too late. Switch off from me, bow your head, and ask the Lord to save you now. For the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I want you to know what's going to happen after the door closes, the church is taken. Now, does the scripture give us reliable information? Of course it does. And here is a picture of what happens after the Lord comes. Now, first of all, you will notice there is belated repentance. Groups of people come and they say, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now, note, not Jesus, Jesus, open to us. Not Christ,
Christ Jesus open to us. But you will notice they use the word Lord, Lord, open to us. Now, friends,
the Lord Jesus came to them. Came to them Sunday after Sunday. Came to them week after week, and he stood on the doorstep of their life, and he knocked and knocked, but they wouldn't let him in. Some did a kind of let him in, but it was just Jesus, not Lord. No repentance in him.
You see, perhaps because they heard about the imminence of the Lord's coming, that means Christ coming any moment, they got a bit scared and they said, oh, Jesus, please save me because I don't want to be left behind, but I still want to live the life I want to live. Now, you can't become a Christian. When you become a Christian, as we shall see in a few moments, the scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it's making Jesus your Saviour from sin and the Lord of your life. And that means he sits in the driving seat of your life and he controls you. Now I want to put to you some real striking questions. Do you think a man is under the lordship of Christ who receives the Lord Jesus and then he breaks bread Sunday morning, but you never see him on Tuesday prayer meeting, you never see him at the Bible reading, you never see him taking part. He just breaks bread and that's all. Is he under the lordship of Christ? Is he? Is he? All right. Here's a sister. And she kneels down, she's afraid of hell, and she asks the Lord to save her. But there's no joy in her life, there's no thrill in her life, she never reads the scripture, she never has prayer, she's just gone through her life mechanically. Is she under the lordship of Christ? Is she? Well, you know the answer. My dear friends, when you're under the lordship of Christ, you come under the loving helm of the Lord Jesus, and he thoroughly controls you in every detail through the Word. Now, what was happening here is obvious. They had a slipshod conversion. They had this awful thing called easy believism. This penny in the slot machine. Put in a little prayer and get out salvation. Just as simple as that.
And you see, when the Lord came, they were left behind. But now, look at them.
Lord! Lord! Open to us.
It was on lordship that they fell. Now, friends, don't be like that. If you've not made him Lord, you're not in the kingdom. It's Jesus as Savior and Lord. Just imagine, God's made him both Lord and Christ. And do you think we can do less than God? Do you know, I've heard people say this. Right, I'll make him Savior now, and if I want to, in 2 years' time, I'll make him Lord. What kind of Savior is that? So when you become a Christian, it's Savior and Lord. Their repentance is belated. And they're outside forever. But then, I want you to note the argument.
We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Now what does that mean? Now, obviously, this is a second coming parable, and it refers to the end times, and therefore, the Lord Jesus was not on earth, so how could they be eating in his presence? It's the end times story, and obviously, he wasn't teaching in their streets, he was then, but now this is right at the end time, how could he teach in their streets? What does it mean?
Well, my dear friends, it only has one meaning. And all theologians agree on this. It means people will say something like this. We took the communion regularly. We broke bread regularly. We went every Sunday morning. We took it. Ah, yes, you took it. But you were never born again of the Spirit.
Ah, but we were baptized by immersion, Lord.
Yes, you went through it mechanically, but you were never born again. Listen to them. Lord, Lord, open to us. Are you like that? Now, friends, I want to say something that I shall give an account of at the Bema. And it's dreadfully serious. I know there are many that break bread who have never been born again. And you're here tonight. And you've never made Jesus your absolute Lord. You're taking that bread and wine because your parents do it. And some of you older ones, you've been taking it because your wife takes it or your husband takes it. But you've never really been born of God. There's no spiritual life in you. Get right tonight because the door's closing.
But then they say, thou hast taught in our streets. Now what can this mean?
It can only mean one thing.
Lord, we've heard preachers preaching to us with such power that we knew that you were speaking to us through them. And you came so close, so near, so real,
that you were preaching in our streets. Ah, he says, that's right. But I still don't know you. And dear friends, there are some of you and you've heard the Lord speaking to you in such power that he came right in your street and spoke to you, but you've never made him Lord. And now I want to give a vivid description of what will happen in a modern setting. When the Lord comes, thousands will be missing.
Mums and dads, boys and girls, missing.
And there'll probably be about 30 at Crofton Street that will sit around the table in a suicidal condition. And there will be the bread and wine on the table, both young and old. And this is what they will say.
Lord, Lord, open to us. We've eaten and drunk in thy presence. You've taught in our streets.
Sorry. You were never born again. The Holy Spirit. Locked out. And dear friends, you'll have stamped upon you 666. And you'll worship the beast. And you'll meet the Lord at the throne of his glory. And he'll put you with the goat. Where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Are you in Christ? I'll close with this. We were having a mission in Exmouth where the Spirit of God was moving in power. And brethren and sisters, may I say this, when the Spirit moves in power, no one will leave a service. You can't. Not when God's there. And when the Spirit's moving in power, you will see some people getting up and running out. Because if they stopped there, they would have to be saved. And they couldn't stand it. You see, when God is there, it's a supernatural meeting. You're meeting God. And one fashionable lady came into the inquiry room And she said to us, I want to be saved. And she was broken. And I went through the whole facts of the way of salvation. And really, I almost had to stop her from getting on her knees. She wanted to get the whole matter settled quickly. She was so troubled. And then I came to that point, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. She said, what does that mean, Lordship? Well, I said, it means that he has complete control in your life. Where sin reigns, now he reigns. There was a silence. I said, is that clear? Where sin reigns, Christ reigns. You can't enter his kingdom if the Lord doesn't rule. She said, look, Mr. Brandon, I desperately want to get saved, but I don't want to make him Lord, not yet. I said, my dear, you're not ready. You can't have him as Savior if you're not willing to receive him as Lord. She got up and she went to an elder. She said, look, I'm a troubled woman and I want to be saved. But I'm not prepared to make him Lord, but I want to be saved. And he almost acquiesced and said, will you just get saved? But fortunately, he realized he was doing something that was terribly wrong. He was bringing a person to birth before they were ready. 2 years later, I was having a meeting in a house of a lady by the name of Mrs. German, and I shall never forget this. And after I had expounded the gospel from the scripture, all the ladies went. And then a lady came out from behind the door, and guess who it was? This fashionable lady from Birmingham. And do you know what she said? Mr. Brandon, are the terms the same? And I turned to the scripture and I read her that verse, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I could see now she wasn't so argumentative. So I took a strip of plain paper and with a barrow I drew a line right across it. And then I put right over it, not so. Then in the other half, Lord. And I showed it to her. I said, I guarantee you don't know where that comes from. She says, I don't know. I said, it came from Peter when he saw a sheep coming down with all kinds of animals and birds, clean and unclean. And the Lord said to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, not so, Lord. Now I said, you can say not so, but when you say Lord, it's always yes, Lord, I do it. Yes, Lord, I do it. I rise, kill and eat. But he said, not so, Lord. Now I said, you know what that means. Oh, yes. I said, now let's not argue. If you want to be really saved, I said, would you scrub out the two words, not so, and just leave the word Lord? If you want to still have Jesus at arm's length, scrub out the word Lord and leave not so. And I gave her a barrow. And I went into a little room with Mrs. German and we knelt down and pleaded with the Lord to save her. After 10 minutes I went into the room and the room was alight with the glory of God. And she gave me the paper. And the word not so had been completely obliterated with barren. And she got down on her knees and she said this, Lord, Lord, my Lord, save me now. And she got gloriously saved. Who's going to do that tonight? Right now, whilst the door is open, let's pray. Father, we would ask thee earnestly now to take this portion of Scripture and just sort out everyone in this congregation. Lord, thou dost love everyone here. It is thy will that none should perish. We know that the devil is deceiving. We can not only see it, but we can feel it even in the meeting tonight. And we pray that where there is deception, that the Lord will say, "Let there be light." And we pray that young and old may come right through for the Lord Jesus, so that there might be an acknowledgement of Jesus as Savior and Lord. Oh, grant this, we pray, for thy glory and for the salvation of our dear friends. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.